To the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As you know, here on Sunday mornings, we are continuing our study through the New Testament, currently in the book of 1 Thessalonians. On Wednesday evenings, we are going through the Old Testament. We are in the book of Joshua. And the format is very similar to today. There's a time of worship. And then there's a time of the study of God's Word. So if you'd like to join us on Wednesday evenings, encourage you to do that. And make note of all the other announcements that are there in your bulletin, how to get involved, as we have a number of studies getting ready to begin now that we're entering into a new year. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and if you would, please look down with me now at the 13th verse. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's pray together. Lord, there are no more comforting words than I can think of this morning, Lord, than those that you are coming again for your people. And so, Father, today we pray that we would be caught up with being caught up. Lord, we'd have that desire, that longing to be raptured, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Perhaps for some of you this morning, you're troubled over what the new year may hold for you. You're hoping, you're praying that it won't be like the last year. Or maybe you're praying that what you're anticipating happening this year won't happen. You're overwhelmed with the thought of moving forward into 2009. Maybe you already broke your resolution. Somebody made cookies and what could you do? You know, you thought, well, there's always next year. But you realize what I'm discovering is that really your outlook on life comes down to what your perspective is. The word perspective is the capacity to view things in their true relations or relative importance. It means how you see things or your point of view. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we are to see everything in light of eternity. That's how we're to see our present circumstances, always factoring in, remembering, thinking about eternity that awaits us. One of the things that will give you a clear and eternal perspective is the understanding that Jesus Christ is coming again. Now, the church in Thessalonica, we're told in chapter 1, about the 10th verse, that this church was looking for the return of Jesus Christ. They were excited. They were anticipating the return of Jesus. However, many of them were worried because they thought that because their relatives had passed away before Jesus came back, that they might have missed it. Oh no, what's going to happen? They died before Jesus came back. Did they miss the coming of the Lord, the rapture of the church? What's going to happen to them? And so Paul brings clarity to them. He comforts them in their fears concerning the rapture of the church. And he said, as we read in verse 13, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. When he speaks of those who have fallen asleep, basically that's a term in the scriptures used to describe death. When a person dies, when a believer dies, when you stop breathing, when your heart flatlines, those things that you're done, you're over, life is finished. Listen, it's from the biblical perspective, it's like going to sleep and waking up in the presence of the Lord. One day, we're going to either close our eyes or somebody's going to close them for us, but life's going to end. And when it does, it's as if you are resting in the Lord, you go to sleep, and the next time you open your eyes, you wake up, there's Jesus. Is that exciting? To me as a Christian, I don't have to fear death because I know when this life ends, I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord for all of eternity. That's the assurance that I have as a Christian. So I don't fear dying because I know I'm going to be with my Lord and see Him face to face. Now, when you read through the Old Testament, there was somewhat of a progressive revelation of what happens after you die. In the book of Job, one of the oldest books of the Bible ever written, Job asked the question, will a man live after he die? He didn't really know. Job was suffering so incredibly and he wondered, is there life after death? Is this all that there is? As you go on, it would seem that Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, as he wrote, he seemed to be somewhat confused about life after death. However, in the Psalms, David seemed to have an understanding, even in his lifetime, that there was life after death, and he wrote about it. And yet, there wasn't a full and complete revelation until we come to the New Testament, and Jesus came and died and conquered death, and death was swallowed up in victory, and now the full and complete revelation of what happens to you after you die has been given in the New Testament. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You might say, listen, I've got loved ones who were believers in Jesus and they died. What happens to them? Do they go and do some kind of a sleeping of the soul? Are they resting in the grave? No. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Our citizenship is presently in heaven. So when you die, you go to be with Jesus Christ. Today we want to look at just a couple of things concerning what some people, not most, but some, maybe many more than I think, a controversial issue, which is really just a biblical doctrine, and that is the rapture of the church. And part of the controversy surrounding the rapture of the church is as it relates to its timing. When is it going to happen? As it relates to the tribulation period. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But basically, we're going to be using our Bibles today, and I'm going to be teaching specifically on this subject of the rapture of the church. We don't want to be ignorant concerning what the Bible has to say about it, lest we sorrow as those who have no hope. We don't have to sorrow like those who have no hope, because our hope is in Christ. So first of all, the first thing, follow along, tune in right now, because we're going to go a little bit deep, so stay with me. We're going down. Boop, boop. No, we're gonna get into God's Word. First of all, what is the rapture of the church? What do we mean when we speak of that term? What does it mean when the Christian says the Lord is coming for His church? What does it mean when people say we'll see you here, there, or in the air? What is all of that about? What does that refer to, the rapture of the church? Secondly, when will the rapture take place? It's interesting, when you look historically at World War II, for example, and you consider the statistics that many have qualified it as the greatest world war in history, based upon a number of things, the number of human resources that were used in all 61 countries with over 1.7 billion people, 3/4 of the world's population took part in that war, and some 60 million people lost their lives. And that's devastating. That's a radical statistic. But when you study the New Testament, the book of Revelation, and you look at the tribulation period, and you base on the present population of the world and the numbers given to us in the book of Revelation, somewhere above 5 billion people will die during the tribulation period. The tribulation period will be a time of radical death and destruction as never seen before. In fact, Jesus said Himself, then there will be a great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No shall thou ever be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. When you look at the book of Revelation and you see the tribulation period, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, it would strike your heart with absolute fear and intrepidation. to know what's going to take place. However, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we are not going to go through the tribulation period because the Bible says God has not appointed us unto wrath, but unto salvation. What is the rapture of the church? Simply defined, the rapture is an event in history where every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is miraculously and instantly taken to heaven without experiencing death. The rapture is the means whereby the Lord will deliver His church, His bride, His people from the wrath of judgment. The rapture of the church is part one of the second coming. Again, the rapture of the church and the second coming, make a note of this, they are two separate, distinct events in Scripture. The rapture of the church is not the second coming of the Lord. And the second coming of the Lord is not the rapture of the church. The Bible speaks of two unique instances, two unique experiences that will take place. Make a note of that. Jesus Christ in His second coming will return to the earth with His people, with us. He'll come back with the clouds and every eye will see Him. However, in the rapture of the church, we are caught up to be with the Lord and not every eye will see Him. We'll be caught up into the atmosphere, up to the heavenlies and taken to glory with the Lord. Now, it shouldn't surprise us that there are two aspects of the second coming, for there were two aspects of Jesus' first coming, weren't there? Jesus came, He was born as a humble servant in a manger, and then 30 years later, He came as it was as the Messiah, as prophesied by Zechariah and Daniel. There was a period of time before the first and second aspects of Jesus' first coming. And there will also be a 7-year period of time between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus Christ to establish His kingdom upon the earth. And that 7-year period is referred to as the tribulation period. Now, some would ridicule the concept or the idea of rapture because they say it is not found, the word itself is not found in the Scripture. I have looked in every concordance, you say, I have looked in every verse, and I do not see the word rapture. But it all depends upon which translation, which version that you are reading in the Scriptures. The New Testament was translated from the Greek language into English. And here in our text this morning, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, notice with me the words caught up. We who are alive shall be, you might want to circle it or make a note of it in your margin, caught up together to be with the Lord in the clouds. The word caught up is the Greek word harpazo, which means to be snatched away violently. And when Jerome translated the Bible into the Latin Vulgate, one of the oldest translations of the Scriptures that we have today, he translated the word harpazo in Greek into the Latin equivalent, which is where we get our word rapture. From rapio, this word rapio, we get our English word rapture. So although the word rapture is not found in our Bible in the New King James Version, the concept is certainly taught. Even if you think about it, the word Trinity is not found in the Bible. However, the doctrine of the Trinity is an essential doctrine of the Christian faith, which the Bible clearly speaks of. A number of verses are proof text for the rapture. And there are just a couple, for the sake of time, that we want to look at this morning. So here's where you get involved. We're going to cross-reference now in our Bibles from this Scripture to another Scripture, and that is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Turn back in your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want you to look with me at verse 51. By the way, while we're turning there, let me just make a note. There's a reason why we don't put the Scriptures up on the screen behind me. You say, why? I just like to stare and look. Here's why. We want you to know how to use your Bible. Bible study, Bible. Wow. Yes, it is a concept you need to grab hold of, Christian. You want to be able to... 1 Corinthians, is that in the Bible? It is. Some of you are in the table of contents. No, it's in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look with me, if you would now, at verse 51. Verse 50, please. Paul writing to the Corinthians, he says this, Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trump will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Paul says basically the same thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as he does here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said, I'm telling you a mystery. And the word mystery means something that cannot be known apart from revelation. So the rapture of the church is something that was previously unknown, but in the New Testament has now been revealed. But think about it. We have a couple examples in the Old Testament, some pictures of the rapture, if you will. Think about it. For example, there was a man by the name of Enoch. It says that Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Where did he take him? I believe he took him to be with him. Someone said one day Enoch and the Lord were taking a walk, as they would often do because he walked with the Lord. And they walked for a little ways and they walked a little farther. And the Lord said, you know what, Enoch, we're closer to my house than yours. Why don't you just come with me and stay with me? The Lord took him. A picture of the rapture in the Old Testament. Another who was taken, a man by the name of Elijah, as he was preparing to conclude his ministry and Elisha was to pick up the mantle and continue in the ministry. You remember the Lord came in a fiery chariot and caught him up, took him away and carried him to glory. We see him later on the Mount of Transfiguration there in Israel meeting with Jesus. But nonetheless, he was caught up to be with the Lord. Old Testament pictures of a New Testament truth, folks, the rapture of the church. Now, Paul tells us it's a mystery, but it's going to happen, and it's going to be in a twinkling of an eye. We're going to be changed. Not all of us are going to sleep. In other words, not all of us are going to die before the return of Christ. We're not all going to sleep, but one day we're going to be translated out of here, caught away to be with the Lord. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, back to 1 Thessalonians, please, as you kept your finger there, those of us who remain, as we said, will be caught up to be with the Lord. And this should bring tremendous comfort to those here in the body of Christ. It's not to bring about fear. I remember as a child learning of the rapture of the church early on. And one day I was sleeping in my house on the couch and I woke up. I was perhaps in the fourth or fifth grade. I don't recall. I was a young kid at that time. And I woke up and my parents weren't at home. And they've never left me at home before. And I start going through the house thinking, is this some kind of sick joke? Where are they? And I'm looking around and I can't find them. Seriously, thought came to my mind. No way. I couldn't have missed it. I thought about that. I was so freaked. And then they came home. They just went for a walk around the block. So the rapture shouldn't be something that you fear, but something that you should be excited about, something that you should be anticipating. The return of Jesus Christ for his bride. When will the rapture occur? No man knows the day or the hour when it will occur. No one knows. Some have tried to speculate. Some have predicted. But Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. So whenever I hear somebody saying, it's going to happen on, I realize, no, it's not. Because Jesus himself, when he was here on the earth, said, no one knows except the Father. Of course, Jesus knows now, but he probably knew then. But no man knows. We don't know the time. We don't know the day or the hour, but we're called to be watching. We're called to be ready. When's it going to occur? Is it going to occur? And this is where we have some differences of opinion. But I'm going to take you to the scriptures and share with you the biblical opinion. Anyhow, different views concerning the tribulation. There are many godly people, understand this, who love Jesus, who are born again, who hold to a view that the church will go through the tribulation period. We would call them the post-tribulationists. In other words, we're going to go through the tribulation period, and at the end of it, we're going to be taken out of here. There are some who think we're in the tribulation period right now. Let me just inform you, we are not. That's a misunderstanding. Yeah, we've got stuff going on, but it is nothing compared to what's going to come down during the tribulation period. Then there are others who say, well, they think that God's going to come in the middle of the tribulation. Jesus will call us up and we'll be caught up to be with the Lord in the middle of the tribulation. Then we have the view that we take here, and I strongly believe that the Bible supports it, that God hasn't appointed us to wrath but unto salvation and will deliver us prior to the tribulation period. The New Testament states that the rapture of the church will happen before the tribulation. And in order to prove this and have some concrete evidence, we want to go to the Word of God. And again, this is where you get involved as we turn to some other verses that support this biblical truth of the rapture of the church. Because, listen, you don't want to have the pan theory. You know what that is. Everything's going to pan out in the end. You want to know for a fact that you're going and that it's going to happen before the tribulation period occurs. Turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, if you would, please. Luke chapter 21. We are exercising ourselves to godliness this morning by turning in the Scriptures. Keep your finger in 1 Thessalonians, please. Verse 34 of chapter 21, our Lord Jesus speaks, and he says to his disciples, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. The word that day speaks of the tribulation period. Jesus says in relation to the tribulation period that you are to pray that you would escape all of these things. And some may say, you who hold to the rapture of the church and say that you're not going to go through the rapture of the, or pardon me, hold to the, that we're going to go through the tribulation period, pardon me. Some people would criticize that and say, you're nothing more than an escapist, as if that were a bad thing. Jesus said, pray that you would escape it. Some feel that it's far more noble to go through the tribulation period. Think again. Jesus said, pray that you would escape it. And that's exactly what I'm doing. That's my prayer. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 10, turn there, please. It's the last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Important verse. Jesus, in writing to the faithful church, he says to them in verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere. Look at this. I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Jesus says, because you've been faithful to me, because you've accepted me in essence as your Lord and Savior, I am going to keep you out of, keep you from, and that's an important word, it's of the utmost importance, the hour of trial. The word from is the Greek preposition ek, E-K, which always means out of, not in the midst of. Jesus isn't saying, I'm going to keep you in the midst of it. He said, I'm going to keep you and take you out of the tribulation period. Another passage, if you would. Please continue to follow along with me. 2 Thessalonians now, chapter 2. I love to hear the pages turn. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. And the Apostle Paul is continuing to highlight what he's spoken about in 1 Thessalonians concerning the rapture of the church. And Paul here in chapter 2 is talking about what he had been talking about before in the first epistle, taken away, caught up to meet with the Lord. And in verse 3, he says, look carefully. He says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come. That is the tribulation period. That day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Don't you remember when I was still with you, I told you these things. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, and only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The day of the Lord, Paul says, before that happens, before the tribulation period comes, the day of the Lord, as it's referred to throughout the Old Testament, Isaiah, Joel, Zephaniah speaks of the day of the Lord as Jacob's trouble, that time of tribulation coming upon the earth. Paul's saying, don't be concerned about that. Why? Because that day won't come unless the falling away comes first. Now, clue in right here. Some interpret this word falling away as the great apostasy that will take place within the church. And I do believe that's true. I do believe there is an apostasy taking place in the church at the present time. People are turning away to all kinds of false doctrine, being caught up in all kinds of things that are not biblical. False teachers, false doctrine in the last days, these, Jesus said, will only increase. I believe that's true. However, when you look at these words, falling away, in an interpretation of the Greek, not the actual translation, but the actual translation is the word in the Geneva Bible, in the Tyndale Bible, is the word departure. It's the word departure. Now, another thing that's interesting to note is that this word falling away or apostasia is not used in other places of Scripture when the Scripture clearly refers to a falling away or a departure from the faith. It's a different word. So when you read it with that context of departure, look at what it says. It says that there's going to be a departure that happens before that day takes place. A departure. And it's not the word apostasia, meaning a falling away, turning to false doctrine. It's a different word, meaning a departure. What departure is that? I do believe that it's the departure of the church. And then when you look at verse 3, and then you look at verse 7, and you see that it says, he who is here, who is restraining, is taken out of the way, then the man of sin or the Antichrist can be revealed. Who's restraining the work of the Antichrist? Who is opposing him at the present time? I do believe it's the work of the Holy Spirit through the church of Jesus Christ right now. But at some point, that's going to be taken out of the way. The church is going to be removed, and the emphasis and the ministry of the Holy Spirit is no longer going to be on the church, but more so directed toward the nation of Israel and drawing them back to their Messiah. Listen, if the Antichrist showed up today, the church of Jesus Christ would say, that's him. Don't take the mark. We would recognize him. See, the church has to be taken out of the way. The church has to be removed. The work of the Holy Spirit in the church has to depart in order that that man of sin can be revealed and have answers for the world and lead people into this one world economy, one world government, and one world religion. And you name it. Listen, the scaffolding for these things is being put in place right now. Open your eyes, read the paper. You know it's coming. Economically, not just the United States, but across the world, things are coming down. People are talking about answers and wanting answers. Well, maybe we should do this. You can look over in the European Union right now. They are starting these things. They're going to be the ones leading the way. There's going to have to be answers at some point, but not until the departure happens, when the church is taken out of here to be with Jesus Christ for all of eternity. Why does the rapture have to happen before the tribulation period? There's a couple of reasons. Make a note of it. First of all, the purpose of the tribulation period. What's the purpose? There's a couple of purposes. Number one, to break the Jewish people, to draw them back to their Messiah. In the Old Testament, the tribulation is referred to as the day of Jacob's trouble. Jacob being another name for Israel. The Lord is going to draw his people back to himself during the tribulation period. God isn't done with Israel. There are many today advocating that God's done with Israel. Listen, the church, they say, is now Israel. All the blessings that were for Israel, all of that, that now applies to the church. That's poor biblical interpretation. God is not done with Israel. The Bible makes it clear. You can read from Genesis to Revelation and know that God has a plan for his people because he said it was an everlasting covenant that he made with them. And everlasting means everlasting. Even though they've turned their back on God, God hasn't turned his back on them. And right now we're in this dispensation, we're in this age of time where the church is being brought in. We're the ones being grafted in, as it were. But God's going to bring his people back to himself. And one of the things he's going to use to draw them is the tribulation period. But also, the purpose of the tribulation period is the judgment of the wicked. The judgment of the wicked. The Lord says in Isaiah 13, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. Let me ask you a question. What part does the church or the bride of Christ play in being judged with the wicked? It's not accurate. The purpose of the tribulation is to judge the wicked. It's inconsistent with God to judge the righteous, his bride, with the wicked. There are two types of tribulation, aren't there? There's one that is brought on by Satan toward the people of God. Satan persecuting God's people. The Lord allowing it to refine us, to make us more like Jesus. Yeah, we will suffer tribulation, but this is a different tribulation, guys. This is a tribulation that God inflicts upon a Christ-rejecting world. It's different. It's the fierce indignation and wrath of God being poured out. But God will deliver his people. You remember in the book of Genesis when Lot had separated himself from Abraham. And as he pitched his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah, he eventually moved there. And yet Abraham continually interceded on behalf of his nephew that he would be delivered because God had revealed to Abraham, I'm going to judge that place. I'm going to pour out my wrath and my indignation upon Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone. And Abraham interceded for Lot, and Lot was taken out. Lot was delivered before the judgment of God came upon the wicked. If the rapture of the church does not come before the tribulation, then we will experience the fierce wrath of God that we have not been appointed to. And again, that is inconsistent with proper interpretation of Scripture. There are some Christians who say, well, we'll be protected during this time. There's no indication of that. There's only 144,000 Jews who are marked by the Lord, who are protected, who are evangelizing during that period of time. We're not going to be protected from those things. And there's no need because we won't be here. I'm just emphasizing that. Another thing to consider. Daniel, the prophet, was given the day of the second coming. And yet Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. What does that mean? If Daniel knew the day in which the second coming would occur, and Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour, was Jesus confused? No, they're two separate events. Again, the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ. In Daniel chapter 12, make a note of it. From that time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. In other words, Daniel was told in advance, prophetically, that the day the Antichrist comes into power, you can mark off 1,290 days later and there would be the second coming of Jesus Christ. Two separate events. The rapture, no one knows, but the second coming, everybody can know. In fact, there will be those angels flying through the air and evangelists proclaiming, the Lord is coming in his second coming. If the rapture of the church, another point, comes after the tribulation or during the tribulation, then the thief passages in Scripture do not make sense. The thief passages. Remember the Lord says, I come as a thief in the night. What is the point that Jesus is making, or the Word of God is pointing out within those thief passages, that it'll be without warning. There will be no advance notice of the rapture of the church. It's that fast, twinkling of an eye. However, during the tribulation period, there is a consistent reminder and revelation that Jesus Christ is coming again. You have the angels flying back and forth. As I said, you have the 144,000 evangelists. And then you have the two witnesses proclaiming that the Lord is coming again. So the thief passages in Scripture would make no sense if the rapture came after the tribulation, because no one will be surprised when he comes in his second coming. But everybody will be surprised when the rapture of the church occurs. Seventh, the church is not mentioned during the tribulation period in the book of Revelation until chapter 19, when we return with Christ to rule and reign with him. Revelation chapter 5, before the tribulation and before the seven seals are opened, those in heaven are, there's a group of people singing in heaven, and they're singing the song of the redeemed. Listen to the lyrics. Here's how it goes. Learn it now so you can sing it with all confidence when you get to heaven. Here it is. Thou art worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation, and you have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Listen carefully. There is only one group of people that can sing the song of the redeemed. That's the redeemed. And who is that? That's us. And right after you see this song being sung and proclaiming and worshiping God, the angels, the elders, the church of Jesus Christ, worshiping him there, then the great tribulation or the tribulation period begins, and all hell breaks loose, literally, on this planet. And after those 7 years that we're tucked away, enjoying fellowship with our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, at the end of that time, 1,290 days after the abomination, that's midway through the tribulation period, we come back with him, and Jesus, with a word, wipes out the Antichrist, binds the devil, and sets up his kingdom, and he rules with a rod of iron. What an exciting future. This is incredible. Amen? This is good stuff. I do believe that one of the reasons why the United States of America is not revealed in the prophetic picture of Scripture is because we're going to be out of here. Think about it. Right now in the world, we are considered, although some of us may question it, the last, if you would, Christian nation. Really. Sending out some of the most missionaries across. I mean, we were founded on Christian principles, of course. We get into a whole other study about how far we've gone from that. But nonetheless, we are considered to be the last Christian nation. And I don't know how many believers there are on the planet, but they're in the millions, I'm sure. Not just here in the United States, but around the world. Think about this, guys. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, instantly, that fast, millions of people gone. What's going to happen? The United States of America. All those peacekeeping forces, troops and generals who are sold out to Jesus Christ, gone. What's going to happen? That's when you're going to see all of these other things come to pass. And we fade from the picture. No longer a superpower. We're swallowed up with the rest of the world. Because we're gone, man. I believe that's what's going to, that's why America's not seen in the, and some people try to stretch it. Well, there's an eagle there. No, listen, we're gone. We're gone. We're with the Lord. Jesus is coming again. I believe it with all my heart. I believe the Bible teaches it clearly. What is the practical application that can come from the knowledge of the rapture of the church? First of all, the truth of the rapture brings about a comfort to our hearts. It's comforting. Paul said, comfort one another with these words. Jesus is coming again, the rapture of the church. Those loved ones, they've preceded you. They've already gone before. They're already there. Don't have to worry about it. Well, are they? No, they're there. And guess what's going to happen, guys? This is so exciting. They're there, and there is going to be a glorious reunion. I was thinking about this, meditating on this. You ever been going somewhere, let's say to visit your relatives or whatever, and one of the most exciting things, if you want to see them, is that they are... If that somebody's waiting for you at the airport, you ever, and you know you're always excited because you haven't seen grandma or your dad or your mom or whoever, and you're so excited, and the first thing you want to do is you want to get off the plane and see them. I remember traveling overseas and missionary journeys and stuff, and I always love it when my wife can come and pick me up at the airport, and my kids will be there, and I've gone, you know, been the longest trip I think I ever had was something like 16 days. And that was, I'll never do that again unless the Lord wanted me to. But it was just so long. I was dying. But now when I came off the plane, I didn't want to see anybody but them. And it was like I saw them and it was this glorious reunion. It was so awesome. Guys, nothing compares. Those people who have gone on before you, those loved ones that are already there in glory, listen, you are going to have a glorious reunion there. As you're caught up, we're reunited. Can you imagine? Mom, I've been waiting for you. This is so cool. You're going to love heaven. It's awesome. You know. Oh, your grandpa's there. Ah, you're here. I know. Heaven's cool. You're going to dig it. It's great. It's better than any. Boy, reunion. I don't think they're going to have signs. Randall, you know, party up. You know, it's not going to be like that. We're going to know them, man. We're going to recognize them. Our bodies, this is encouraging. Our bodies are going to be transformed, now built for heaven. So exciting, this reunion that we're going to have. What a comfort it brings to us this morning. But not only is it a comforting hope that we have, but also, here's something, it brings about a purification. There's a purifying hope. The Bible says, whoever has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. I know Jesus is coming. And he could be here today. I hope so. And so I want to live a pure life because I know my Lord's coming. He's coming, man. And I want to be ready to go. I don't mind him coming right now. Of course, I'm in church. Lord, come now. But what about later this afternoon? No, don't come now because I'm a little busy. No, live that pure life, that holy life. It's also a hope that brings about, or there's a hope because we know we're going to receive a reward. Paul said, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all, to every person who has loved his appearing. There's a reward for you guys and for me. It's a blessed hope, Titus tells us. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Why? Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. That's a blessed hope. As we close today, I hope, my prayer is that you're comforted, that you're encouraged, that you will now begin as you move into this next year, and who knows what it holds, the Lord does, but your perspective, like we said at the very beginning, would be that of eternity. Everything that comes down, everything that goes on, you, me, we'd see this in light of the rapture of the church. Jesus is coming. Is there any problem in your life right now that the rapture of the church could not solve? No, of course not. Come now, Lord, you know. Hopefully there's an excitement in your heart. There's a longing for the return of Jesus. Hopefully you are encouraged in that hope. There are some today who scoff at this. Oh, you Christians, man, you've been saying that since, the 70s. You guys thought the Lord was coming back. You know, you guys sold everything, moved to a mountain, and, you know, you waited. And he didn't come. I read all those books. Late, great, planet Earth. He's not, you know, and people just scoffing. And, oh, you've been saying that forever. Listen, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. It's been 2 days, folks. He's coming back. Listen, he's long-suffering, the Bible says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If he would have came back 10 years ago, some of us would still be here going, whoa, what are we going to do now? But listen, he's long-suffering, he's patient, doesn't want anybody to perish. It's a biblical fact, a biblical truth. Jesus is coming again. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet the Lord? What if he came today? Would you be ready? Can you confidently say, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to be with Jesus. Let's do it, Lord. I pray that you are. But if you aren't, you can have that assurance today to know that to be absent from this body, whether you die a physical death or you're caught up to be with the Lord in the rapture of the church, to be absent from here is to be present there. Shall we pray? Father, today as we've considered this glorious truth, Lord, what a blessing to know that you, Lord Jesus, are coming again for us. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, everything is going to change. That's what you said, Lord. We'll be changed, transformed. This mortality is going to be swallowed up, Lord, in immortality. Lord, I pray that you would alter our perspective today. If we have been looking at things in the world or things in our life right now from the temporal perspective, if we've been just seeing things through the lens of this world, Lord, help us to see it in light of eternity today. Put eternity in our hearts, God. We know you're coming. And we pray, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. That's our heart's cry today, Lord. And if there are any here today, Lord, that aren't ready, they don't know that if you came, they would be taken or they would be left. Lord, I pray that you would now, by your Spirit, speak to their hearts in Jesus' name. In this moment, as eyes are closed and heads are bowed, I cannot help but, having talked about this, give you opportunity to respond to it. Are you ready? If you are not ready, if you are not born again, please, don't mess around with this. Don't play around with this. Respond to Jesus Christ. Give your heart to him. He died so that you wouldn't have to experience wrath. He died so you'd never have to go through any of that. If you want that, would you raise your hand this morning by faith? Would you just say, Jesus, I want to be ready. I want to go. And I'm not, but I'm ready to get right today. Just raise your hand up and down. I want to pray for you. I don't even care. There's one person here. That's worth it. Anybody at all today, you just say, I want to be ready when the Lord comes. Anybody at all? When you hear the trumpet sound, be caught up. Lord, today, I pray for those, Lord, who maybe are on the edge, God. Just kind of one foot in the world, one foot out. Lord, change their perspective. Lord, we worship you today. Let's just spend a few moments now just worshiping the Lord, praising him, thanking him for the fact that he's coming again for us. Let's worship Jesus. Lift your voice, lift your hands. Let's worship the Lord.